Okay, so Father, thank you for this time tonight. We pray you bless this service, this message, as we look at your word and our minds are redirected, our thoughts turned upward, our gaze eternal, and you are able to visit us in this time to clear up things and to encourage our hearts. And we pray you'd bless each one here tonight. In Christ's name, amen. The key word in the book of Ecclesiastes is vanity. And if you open the book of Ecclesiastes, I want to read some verses to you, but the introduction to the book in my Bible is very, very good. I want to read this to you. Vanity. And try to pay attention to this definition. It's very good. The futile emptiness of trying to be happy apart from God. That's a beautiful, simple definition of the word vanity. The futile emptiness of trying to be happy apart from God. The preacher mentioned, traditionally taken to be Solomon, in verses 1 and 1, chapter 1, verse 12, the wisest, richest, most influential king in Israel's history, looks at life under the sun, chapter 1, verse 9, and from the human perspective, declares it all to be empty. And that, again, that vanity means futile emptiness of trying to be happy apart from God. Power, popularity, prestige, and pleasure. Nothing can fill the God-shaped void in man's life but God himself. Power doesn't do it. Popularity doesn't do it. Prestige won't do it. And pleasure won't do it. But once seen from God's perspective, life takes on meaning and purpose, causing Solomon to exclaim, "Eat, drink, rejoice, do good, live joyfully, fear God, and keep his commandments." Skepticism and despair melt away when life is viewed as a daily gift from God. Skepticism and despair melt away when life is viewed as a daily gift from God. I'll be back to that statement again. The Hebrew title, Ohith, is a rare term, Ecclesiastes. It's a rare term found only in Ecclesiastes. And it comes from the word kahal, and it means to convoke an assembly, to assemble. So it means one who addresses the assembly. That's Ecclesiastes. One who addresses the assembly. The preacher is the one who addresses the assembly. The Septuagint used the Greek word Ecclesiastes as its title for this book, derived from the word ekklesia, or assembly, congregation, church. It simply means preacher. The Latin Ecclesiastes means speaker before the assembly. The one who speaks to the assembly. And I was thinking of that, that would be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who speaks to the assembly. And the declaration of the one speaking to the assembly is that there is a futile emptiness of trying to be happy apart from God. Skepticism and despair only melt away when life is viewed as a daily gift from God. Now, we've heard many of these statistics, and in New York State, the second leading cause of death among people between 10 and 24 years old is suicide. I want you to think about that. The second leading cause of death in New York State between 10 and 24, suicide. The first leading cause is accidental injury. And these are everything from overdoses to homicide included in that. Not car accidents. Car accidents are number four. But see, the idea that so many of these young people are taking their own lives, and the homicide rate right now in New York State is the highest it's been since 1997. The suicide rate is as high as it's been since 1968. So this trend is going in the wrong direction. And I'm not going to get into tonight, I will at some point, but I'm not going to get into causes and why and reasons. I want to start at the answer, and maybe we'll work our way back. But skepticism and despair melt away when life is viewed as a gift from God. Do you view life that way? That's my question. Now, I want to just say, because we have young people in our church, some will watch this maybe, some are here tonight. I want you to know that your life is incredibly precious to us. It's even more precious to God and valuable. And that most of the time, when someone does take their life, it's because they feel like they've hit a wall and that there's no solutions or no solution at all to a problem they're facing. And there are other contributing factors to it as well. But I was thinking of the lyrics to a song that I heard many years ago that are taken from a verse that God will make a way in the wilderness and streams in the desert, rivers in the desert. And I was just thinking about it again on the way over here, and I forgot to write the scripture reference down. But, you know, God has a way of bringing water to dry places. God has a way of making a clear way when there doesn't seem to be a way. And Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2 says, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "vanity of vanities, all is vanity." The word is used there five times. "What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun?" Now, here, this is the natural perspective of life apart from God. That's how this starts. Solomon, as you read through the book of Ecclesiastes, it almost seems like he changes his own tone and becomes joyful and filled with purpose at the end. Well, the way the book was written is to describe and to lay out what a perspective without God is like versus what a perspective with God is like. Do you understand what I mean? So it starts out with vanity of vanities. It's emptiness. There's no purpose in life. Life is empty. You live and you die. And he even goes into this and he says, "One generation passes away, another generation comes, the earth abides forever, the sun rises, goes down, and hastens to the place where it rose, The wind goes toward the south, turns around, goes to the north, whirls around all the time, comes again. All the rivers run to the sea, but the sea is not full to the place from which the rivers come. Then they return. All things are full of labor. All these things are moving. All these things are working. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. So Solomon is, it's a very natural perspective of saying, if you were to look at life without the Creator, if you were to look at life as just life, think of how totally vain it would be, how totally empty life would be without God. Now, we have an entire generation of people that have been told that they are the product not of a loving God's creation, but of a mindless, heartless, matter of evolution. No soul behind it, no thought behind it, no intention behind it. You are here without intention. You are here without forethought. You are here without purpose. You are just here. You are a blob of living material that came from wherever, and your role is to do the best you can around you and try to make other people's lives better at the highest level, and at the lowest level, how to get by and look out for number one. And to think of life that way, Solomon says, is totally vanity. Totally vanity. There are also an entire generation of the same who may have never stepped into a church. Many of them have never heard the Word of God spoken. Many of them have no idea what the Bible is really like. They've heard that the Bible is a book of antiquity, it is ancient, but they've also heard it is irrelevant and filled with fiction. So, what is our role as believers in the world? And I was thinking about it this morning when I got up, and one of my dear friends was teasing me a little bit. He said, "We're not going to meet outside tonight. We've got to be inside. Too much smoke." And I fired back and I said, "Don't be a pansy." I said, "This is the smell of Ghana and Liberia 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. I think that we have become a little too delicate in this country. And our delicacy, if you want to call it that, our lack of ruggedness, our lack of fortitude has caused us not only to withdraw from difficulty, but also to shy away from the Great Commission and to work toward winning people to Christ by expressing a Creator's love to the world. Think with me tonight what your community would be if you became overwhelmingly concerned with the lost and became fearless in your presence among them. Think about what your world would be like if you saw problems around you not as things to withdraw from, but as opportunities to problem solve, and place yourself amongst your world as a caring, creative problem solver. Because the wisdom of God, and we talked about this Sunday, the wisdom of God has chosen you, and you may not think you're much, but those four loaves and two fish became much when Jesus had a hold of it. And when we surrender our little to God, it becomes much. Do you understand what I mean? So the world needs much right now. And a lot of times we get overwhelmed. We look at it, we said, second cause of death. How are we going to affect our community? How are we going to reach these people? How are we going to touch veterans' lives? How are we going to reach the homeless? How are we going to build houses? How are we going to do all these things? And we start to get overwhelmed, and God says, wait a minute. I'm the one who will provide the much. You just bring me the little. You bring God your little, and God will turn it into much. Hello? Are you listening? Because we have a whole generation that needs the church more than it ever has. And I want to say that again, because there are less and less people who are part of God's family, who understand that life is a gift from God. It's a gift from God. The deconstructionists of the world have subtly made people question their core values. I'm not threatened by that, nor should you be. Go ahead and question my core values. Go ahead and question my core values. I will tell you where I get them. Amen. And then I will prove to you why. Go ahead and question my core value about the presence of God. Go ahead and ask me about creation, why I believe that we're created. Go ahead and ask me why I believe in the hereafter. Go ahead and ask me why, and I'll tell you from here why. And I'll go here because there is no more credible a source of information than the 66 books you have on the table in front of you. And you are where you are because someone shared the gospel with you. And you have learned about God and know God. And John said to the young men, he said, you know God. Old men, you have wisdom and know God. Older women, you know God. You know God. And what does it mean to know God? It means that I can look at life as a gift. And I can look at my day as a gift. And I can look at my family as a gift from God that I don't deserve. Today, I didn't deserve today. You know, today was a grace from God. So, what causes many people to begin to ask the question about whether or not God is suffering. And, you know, I heard a gentleman ask this question of another pastor. They said, if God is, and he is the God you describe as a loving God, then why does he allow suffering? And the man said, you're telling me basically by your question that I believe in an immoral God. You're actually asking a moral question of which there's no answer apart from God. You're saying there's good and bad. Where do you get good and bad from? If God is bad, where does bad come from? If God is good, where does good come from? It's not, good and bad isn't in a vacuum. And I'm not doing the conversation justice. I wish I had the words that this man used that I heard him say, but fundamentally, the question is, can God be God and there still be suffering in the world? Can God be a loving God and still have young people suffer? And the answer to that question lies in the fact and in the reality of where does suffering come from? Now, I can tell you that most of the suffering in my life has been self-imposed. Some suffering has been imposed by other people who suffered self-imposed suffering. But God has been the only place that I've gone for peace. God is the only place that I've ever gone for love. I didn't know love until I met Christ. So you look at this idea, and Romans 5 goes right along with Solomon said, that there is pain in the world, and there's labor in the world, and there's difficulty in the world. And in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5, it says this: "We glory in difficulty, knowing that difficulty or suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Suffering is intended to produce something in our relationship with God. And God allows it because He knows what He has provided for us is quite capable of handling the suffering or the difficulty. But I'll tell you, without Christ, suffering is absolutely meaningless. It's absolutely meaningless. It's a difficult question to ponder. It's a difficult question to answer. Because God never intended the world to suffer. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created a perfect place and a perfect garden. What messed that up? We did. Hello? Think about it. God made it absolutely perfect. Perfect environment. Who messed it up? We did. We did. So, we can't fix it either. That's the other thing. We messed it up, but we can't fix it. Our problem, and I'm not going to speak long tonight, but our problem in Galatians chapter 6 And, you know, boy, while I'm describing this, I haven't even gotten into Satan and his role in the world and the role that he plays in causing suffering and difficulty in people's lives. That's a whole other topic. That's why I want to start at the solution first. Because it doesn't matter where the suffering came from. The solution is always the same. It's a person. It's Christ. And your tender relationship with him is where you receive what you need to live amongst anything happening. But here in Galatians 6, it says this, verse 8, "He who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Our problem is when we hurt, we sow to the flesh. When you suffer in your heart, when you suffer in your mind, when you suffer confusion, sometimes we sow to the flesh. What do I mean by that? We complain. We blame. We accuse. We self-medicate. We sublimate. By the way, sublimate means this. It means to divert or modify an impulse into something else more acceptable. And that's not always sustainable. Sublimating and trying to find a solution by diverting your attention to something else when you're in pain and when you're suffering. But that's all about sowing to the flesh. God says, you know what? We should not be deceived. Whatever you sow, you reap. So when the world demonstrates its vanity all around you, what do? You turn to God. And I'm going to talk about how we turn suffering into joy in a minute, but this issue of sowing to the flesh. This is a big problem with us. We get discouraged. We sow to the flesh. We get angry at a spouse. We sow to the flesh. We have some kind of a conflict with a member of the church. We sow to the flesh. We sow to the flesh, and then we sow to the flesh some more. Then the devil gets involved and convinces us we're right, or accuses us that we're wrong, whatever fits his plan, his little nasty plan. And we sow to the flesh. Romans 12:1 says, don't be conformed to this world. You know what I was thinking about? I thought of that verse today. I thought, pills. The world has a pill for everything now. They have a pill for anxiety, a pill for depression, they have a pill for immunity, they have a pill for pain, they have a pill for this, a pill for that. Pills. Now, sometimes you may need a pill. But if you're not addressing the root issue, you'll be on that pill, and that pill will have side effects, and that pill will eventually kill you. Let's say you're in pain. Take an ibuprofen if you need it. But if the pain has caused you banging your head on the wall, stop banging your head on the wall. Take the ibuprofen and stop doing the same things that are causing the pain. Right? If you have high blood pressure, take the high blood pressure medicine. But think about why you have the high blood pressure and deal with the cause of the high blood pressure. If you are borderline diabetic, we have someone in our church who's made incredible strides and stayed off the medicine and is amazingly healthy and is going in an incredible direction because they addressed the root issue. If you're anxious, what's the root issue of the anxiety? If you're worried, or if you're fearful, or if you're in despair, you're hopeful, you feel hopeless, or you're lonely. Number one, be open to God's grace. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Count it all joy when you begin to suffer. Knowing, say that out loud. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces hupomone. Knowing that hupomone has a perfect work, and that you may be mature and complete and fulfilled in life. That's what those verses mean. If you never suffered a moment in your life, you would be the most spoiled, rotten, negative, miserable person on the planet. I guaranteed it. Because you'd never be happy. You have an unfulfillable set of desires. And we forget that. We forget that we have insatiable desires that drive us. And if there wasn't an element of suffering that would cause us to pursue higher things than the base desires drive us to, we would be miserable, unfulfilled people. Do you understand this? How many follow what I just said? That's incredibly important. I'll rephrase it again. You and I have very basic human desires that drive us. The problem is they're insatiable. We're never satisfied. They're never completely satisfied. So they drive us. What does suffering do? Suffering makes us stop and think about our life and think about our purpose. Suffering redirects the mind. Paul said here that suffering produces patience. And patience doesn't mean the ability to wait. Patience means the power of self-control in a situation. And the power of self-control over those basic drives, when you allow that to be perfected in you, you become mature, and then you don't lack anything. In other words, you're fulfilled, lacking nothing. Life is about learning to be content and fulfilled. And suffering is an important part of that. As much as I hate it, as much as you hate it, as much as I don't want you to suffer, I don't want you to be hurt, I don't want you to be sick, none of us do. None of us want to lose loved ones. None of us want to go through any of that stuff. But I'll tell you what, it's one of those things that if those things never happened to any of us, we would be totally different people. And I hate to think what your life would be like if you didn't have an element of pain or suffering. I don't look forward to it. But James says here, when it happens, you count it all joy. What was the word we said out loud? Knowing. What do you know? I know this. I know that God works things out. I know that God's plan is perfect. And I know that when I've suffered, whatever I've suffered, in the limited amount of suffering I've done, frankly, many people have suffered far worse than I will ever suffer. It brings about something that would have never happened had not I gone through that. How many understand that tonight? Put your hand up high if you understand that. Be open to the grace of God in your suffering. Meaning, God has a gift for you in the midst of your difficulty. That's the knowing part. See? Because I know, that's the grace. Knowing is the grace of God that will carry me through. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, the second thing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You've heard this said before. This does not mean for everything give thanks. It means in everything find thankfulness and express it to God. That is a critical thing for a young person to learn, old people too, older people too. But for a young person to learn, when there is a broken relationship, to thank God for something, to find reasons to be thankful. The old song, Count Your Blessings, I remember hearing that many, many years ago, and it sounded kind of corny to me, but I remember one of the most heated, horrible things I'd ever gone through, that song rang in my head over and over for 2-3 days, and I went out and I just began to thank God for things. In everything, give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And not too many verses say this is the will of God. Give thanks is one of them. To be thankful is to be elevated. To be thankful is to have a bird's eye view. To be thankful is to be free. To be thankful is joy, not happiness, a deep, abiding sense of purpose in life, by being thankful. Exodus chapter 17, great story. Exodus 17. Israel was at war. Amalek had come down and fought Israel at Rephidim. They went to fight Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Ur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hands, Israel prevailed. But when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. It was the staff in his hand. Moses' hands became heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Ur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. You ready? Here's number three. Accept support. Accept support. There's so much more to this story than just helping a guy whose arms hurt. This was about saving a nation. This is about recognizing the anointing that Moses had. This is about recognizing his authority and honoring his authority. But beyond all that, it's about supporting someone who is doing something you believe in. And for Moses, it meant accepting that support. So turning suffering into joy, number one, be open to the grace of God. Number two, be thankful. Number three, accept support. Number four, Philippians 2:4 says, looking on the things of others and not just on your own stuff, your own things. In other words, serve. Stop focusing on your own issues and serve. Withdrawing from the body of Christ is sowing to the flesh. The opposite of withdrawing from the body of Christ is not coming to church, it's serving the body. It's a woman many years ago in Rome, and something happened between her and another woman. There was a bit of a fight. And neither one of them was right, and neither one of them was completely wrong. But one of them continued to do what she was doing, and she's part of the music team and, you know, kept doing her thing. The other one withdrew, came to church a little less, came to Bible study a little bit less, kind of withdrew herself. The pastor at the time said to her, best thing in the world you could do. Because this, the woman also said, "Why? There was an argument and a bunch of people heard it. She said, now everyone knows. And that's why she was withdrawn, because she was embarrassed. He said, you know what the best thing you could do is? What's that? Come and face it. And then he said, and serve people face to face. Come, not only just come back and sit in your pew and keep your seat warm, come back and serve people. Come and clear the tables. Come and vacuum the carpet. Come and help out with something. And she did. She did. Then she ended up becoming the bookkeeper. And she ended up being a great servant of God who is now in heaven. And so I think that we sow to the flesh way too often. And so many of the things that we consider conflict, so many of the things that we consider difficulty, are really not much. We make them much worse in our mind than they actually are to begin with. Some things are serious, many things not so much. The last thing I want to say about this is, number one, be open to grace. Number two, be thankful. Number three, accept support. Number four, serve. And number five, surrender to God. What does that mean, surrender to God? I think it means to submit, allow the process to work, and learn to think differently through the Word of God in that process. to be humble, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, here's the thing that I want to close with, all right? You look at a difficult situation, and many people believe in God. They believe God is there. They think that God could help them. They think that God is capable of helping them, but they don't think God is what? Willing to help them. Romans 8. Romans 8, 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Do you see it? How willing does God have to prove himself to be? He took your sin and died on the cross for you. A vicious, brutal, horrible death. Is God willing to help you? Of course he is. Is God willing to love you? Of course he is. Does he love you the way you are? Of course he does. Of course he does. So many, many people, they realize God is strong and God is powerful and God is everywhere and God is creator, but is God willing to involve himself in my life? And the answer to that question is, he absolutely is. And he does it with great gentleness, with great mercy, with great compassion, with great love, with great care, with fatherly hands, a motherly heart, a brotherly love, and he is all family is and all you and I need. God is uniquely and intimately and totally and profoundly involved with our life in the most positive, powerful way. To give you an expected end. His thoughts towards you are peace, not of evil. If he would give his own son for you, don't you think he'd do everything he possibly could on your behalf to make your life meaningful and powerful? Yes? Can we convey this God's message to a suffering world of young people? Can we take what we know about him and love unconditionally? Sometimes we'll have to love the unlovely. We're going to have to love people that are fighting us. I had someone on the phone today. This person is determined to fight me all the way. I'm determined to love him. We have to be that way. Because we have Christ, and he is the solution. You know, this relationship that we know that came from the cross, that starts at Calvary, and this gospel message that we possess is the solution to human suffering. It's the solution. It doesn't stop suffering, but it gives it meaning. And meaning is necessary. There is no meaning without suffering. And there's no meaning in suffering without Christ. Let me say that again. There is no meaning in life without some level of suffering. And there's no meaning in that suffering without Christ. So he gives us that amazing gift. And that's what we wanted to talk to you about tonight. Amen. Father, bless this time, we pray. Help us to learn from these words and to take them away with us with great joy, because you have given us great joy in these things. In Christ's name, amen.